Hello, welcome once again to a Bible study. This is Bill Allen coming to you from Tyler, Texas in the downtown area. Glad to have you joining me as we go through the Daily Bible in chronological order this year. It's the best daily Bible reading tool I've ever found. It's compiled by F. Ligard Smith. And we've been going through it throughout this year, even though we're only in the middle of April. We are still trudging right along. Actually, at the time of King David. And King David, you would think, probably around 1000 BC or so. Towards the end of his reign is where we are. And you would think, well, we're going to go jump right into his son, King Solomon. But that's not the case because, as you know, David is a musician and an artist. He is a songwriter and an artist himself. And so nice to see an artist drawing in with us as well today, Eric and Cindy Mosley. Wonderful duo in a married family way, but also in singing together and bringing a lot of joy to folks. Even in earlier years, leading bands and school and things like that. So love and miss you guys, my friends, but look, always appreciate seeing you across the way when we're at church together on Sundays. And David was that. He was a musician. He was an artist. He wrote a lot of the Psalms. And in just a little bit, we'll introduce the Psalms. And then over the next several the next few weeks, we're going to be reading the Psalms. Not quite there yet in the daily Bible reading, but we're about to be. We've read a few that pop up, and we're going to see another one of those today. And I love the way Ligard Smith does that, having the Psalms that are geared to a specific incident shared when the historical record shares that incident. And that's a good thing. But before we get there, we have a little bit of a story to tell still about King David. King David, as you know, sinned greatly against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah and the people, and especially the Lord, as he said in Psalm 51, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this horrible deed before you." That wasn't the only sin that David committed. There were a lot of times that he overstepped or didn't quite do what God would have intended him to do. One of those involves a census that is taken up during close to the end of David's reign. Not sure exactly why this was wrong, but Scripture says that Satan actually incited David to count the fighting men. And as he shares this with his commander, Joab, Joab is not pleased. He doesn't see the use in it. And it could very well be, as Ligard Smith suggests in some of his very helpful but brief commentary as you go through this, could be that David's older age and pride just kind of got in the way, and he just kind of wanted to see how big he was, see how big his army was, be able to do all of that. And it brings about a very bad situation for the people of Israel. 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21 say, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census. And he shares that with Joab, and Joab says, look, all of them are yours. Why do you need to count them? But of course, David was the king, and so his word won. And Joab began that task and did that task. 1,100,000 men who could handle a sword, it says, including 470,000 in Judah, the southern part of the kingdom that would ultimately continue to be loyal to the line of David when civil war happens after King Solomon's death, who is David's son. Joab didn't count Levi and Benjamin. Benjamin should have been counted probably. The Levites were perhaps not needing to be counted, but Joab didn't count those two tribes, Levi and Benjamin, simply because the king's command was repulsive to him, it said. He saw through it, it seems. I like Joab a lot. For some reason or another, David didn't like him, and there was a lot of conflict there, a lot of bloodshed by King David. and by his army, and Joab was one of his army commanders. We'll hear about more about that in just a little bit, in a similar way as Moses was not able to cross into the promised land because of his sin. David is not the one that will build the temple simply because of all the blood he had shed. Rather, his son Solomon would. But let's get there first. And scripture says it wasn't just Joab that was upset with David over this. It was God. And so he punished Israel. And David goes to God in penitence. David is good about repenting. Again, a man after God's own heart. It's what he has described in the Old Testament and quoted by Paul in the New Testament, that same description of King David. And so David goes to God and says, I've done a very foolish thing. I have sinned against the Lord, 1 Chronicles 21. And so he prays for forgiveness. And so the Lord tells one of David's prophets, one of his seers, his counselors, this is what the Lord says. I'm giving you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. Yikes, right? Wow. There's not going to be a good door, you know, Monty Hall, and let's make a deal, door number one, door number two, door number three. There's no good door in this deal. And Gad, the prophet, continues, this is what the Lord says. Take your choice. 3 years of famine, 3 months of being swept away before your enemies with their swords overtaking you, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, days of plague on the land with the angel of the Lord ravaging every part of Israel. So which one of those would you choose if that's what God gave you the choice? 3 months of 3 years of famine, 3 months of being defeated by your enemies, or 3 days at the hand of the punishing sword of the Lord. Well, David chooses door number three. David said, I am in deep distress. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great, but do not let me fall into human hands. David knew, in spite of everything, that he could trust the merciful, loving God that he had served. And so he says, in great faith and great humility, let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. And that's what he does. So 1 Chronicles 21 and 2 Samuel 24 continue. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. Now, granted, they had a whole bunch because he had just counted them. But still, that's a significant number. Can you imagine today 70,000 being killed of the United States Army? That's a hard thing to think of. As the angel was doing that, however, God sent the angel, and he was ready to destroy Jerusalem, which had become the city of David, where his palace was. The Lord saw it and relented concerning the disaster and said to the angel who is destroying the people, enough, withdraw your hand. The angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. God said enough. He didn't force King David to go through all 3 days of at the hands of the Lord, but rather he held back. Well, at this point, David looks up and he sees the angel of the Lord standing there between heaven and earth. What a sight. With a sword drawn, ready to extend it over Jerusalem. It must have frightened David to death. And David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell face down. Rightly so. David, again, faithful even though a sinner. David said to God, was it not I who ordered the fighting men to be counted? I, the shepherd, have sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? O Lord my God, let your hand fall on me and my family, but do not let this plague remain on your people. What a wonderful statement to make. Again, much like Moses interceding for the people at the incident of the golden calf. God, if you're going to destroy this people, then destroy me along with them, making intercession. David does that and says, take me. I'm the one that's responsible. Then the angel of the Lord ordered Gad, the prophet, to tell David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, right there at the spot where the plague ended, where the angel was standing ready to destroy the city of Jerusalem. And so David goes up, and he's going to do exactly that. David approaches this man, Araunah, and he says, Let me have your threshing floor site. I want to build an altar on it, because that's where the plague of the people will be stopped. And Araunah, a faithful man, this could be a bargaining technique, negotiating according to the times and the culture, but he says, look, take anything you want. I'll even help provide the things that you want to use for the sacrifice. But King David said this, and it's such an incredible statement, and one that I think is important for us to remember at the end of 1 Chronicles 21. No, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, or sacrifice a burnt offering that cost me nothing. What a great statement. King David could have said, okay, great. Now, boy, what a relief. I don't have to pay for this. But King David knew that that would mean it wasn't his sacrifice. It was Araunah's. And so David said, no, I will pay the full price. And so he did. And he does that, and the Lord allows the angel to leave that site and to spare the rest of the city of Jerusalem and the rest of the Israelites. And then in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 1, after he built an altar, makes his sacrifices, grieving the sin that he had caused the people to endure, then David said, the house of the Lord God is to be here, and also the altar of burnt offering for Israel. That Holy of Holies in the tabernacle that they'd been carrying around with them, the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, all of that, there had been no permanent home for those things, but David wanted and had it in his heart to do that. And now he knows where, right there at this site, where because of David's sin himself, God had raised this horrible plague on the people, and it was nearly about to kill them all in Jerusalem. And finally God stopped, and David said, this is the site right here. And he bought it from Araunah, and he built an altar, and he offered up sacrifices to the Lord. And he said, the house of the Lord God is to be here, and also the altar of burnt offering for Israel. How that must have caused him to remember. And that may be exactly why he did it before the end of his life, to remember what had happened. And so David says, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations, which it ended up being in the time of Solomon. Therefore, David says, I will make preparations for it. So David made extensive preparations before his death. You see, David designed it, he made the preparations for it, he raised a lot of the money and the supplies needed for it. And then in 1 Chronicles 22, David called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart, 1 Chronicles 22, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, but this word of the Lord came to me. You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest. And Solomon, for the most part, was. And I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. The kingdom was never greater than it was in the days of King Solomon. His name will be Solomon, God says, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. And then David has some words for his son Solomon. Now, my son, the Lord be with you. May you have success and build the house of the Lord your God, as he said you would. May the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. David had sought all his life to do that. He had failed at times, of course, but that's what he sought. Then you will have success if you are careful to observe the decrees and laws that the Lord gave Moses for Israel. And then David tells Solomon the very same thing that God and the people told Joshua, that Moses told Joshua at that transfer of leadership. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Now begin the work, and the Lord be with you. God had blessed David, and he provided a lot for the temple before his death. And he calls on Solomon, and he calls on all the leaders of Israel to help him. And he says, is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not granted you rest on every side? Now devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. Again, I hope you're noticing as we go through the Old Testament that time and time and time again we hear the call to follow God wholeheartedly. Devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. Don't just obey the commands like a checklist, but devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord God. David told his son Solomon, perhaps that's why he was called a man after God's own heart. At this point in the reading, Lagarde Smith brings us into Psalm 30, which according to the heading says this: David writes a song of dedication for the temple, a song for the dedication of the temple of David. One of the things about the Psalms is they have these headings, not all of them, but many of them do. And as we have said, they're not inspired. They're not an inspired part of the scripture, but they're likely accurate based on the Jewish historians as they made that commentary on it. And again, the way you know that, the way you know the context of a psalm and the timing and the place in history is by the content. You read the psalm and you decide, well, that's probably what this is about. Psalm 51, a great example. The heading says it was when Nathan the prophet came and confronted David over his sin with Bathsheba. And that's a psalm that David writes, pouring out his heart for forgiveness before the Lord. Here in Psalm 30, it's for the dedication of the temple, a psalm of David, according to the heading. And we read the psalm and we realize, yeah, that sounds right. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Now listen to these words. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. Some versions translate that. It's a song of praise. It's a praise to God about all of the things that God had done for David. And he continues on and he talks about, when I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced? David asks. What is gained if I go down to the pit, if I die? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. Certainly a wonderful song of praise, definitely appropriate for the time when the temple would be dedicated, and David writing that psalm years before Solomon would finish the task, years after David's death, that psalm is read at the temple dedication. Now 1 Samuel and 1 Chronicles continue with some of the history of the Jews, the historical record, including the priestly tribes. Remember, they were descended from Jacob's son Levi. And of the Levites, during the time of Moses and Aaron, Aaron was selected as the priest. And so the sons of Aaron were the ones who would continue to be priests before the Lord. Aaron's rod budded when the other Levites complained, and they realized that this certainly was from God. 1 Chronicles 24 tells us the sons of Aaron were Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, but Nadab and Abihu died before their father did. Remember, they offered up that unauthorized fire before the Lord, and God struck them dead, and Eleazar and Ithamar, their younger brothers, became the priests following their father Aaron. Eleazar and Ithamar served as the priests with the help of Zadok, a descendant of Eleazar in the time of David, and Ahimelech, a descendant of Ithamar. These are the descendants of those two sons of Aaron, Eleazar and Ithamar. That's Zadok, who would be the high priest, and Ahimelech, a descendant of Eleazar's younger brother Ithamar. David separated them into divisions and organized them into ministry groups. And that's what a lot of the rest of the following chapters are about in 1 Chronicles. Perhaps this is a part of the census that David took. Perhaps it's just a record of the historical record as the writer of the book of First Chronicles records. He records who's David's army, how his army was led, the high priest Zadok over the family of Aaron, Elihu, a brother of David, over the tribe of Judah. That's the descendants of King David, and ultimately the ancestors of Jesus of Nazareth, who was also of the tribe of Judah and a descendant of King David. He continues on, and so First Chronicles 23, David made his son Solomon king over Israel, and he tells those same things as he had done and mentioned earlier, that God has made my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, Solomon, your son is the one who will build my house and my courts, the temple. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws, as is being done at this time. And so King Solomon again is warned, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God. David continues in 1 Chronicles 28, and you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion, again, and with a willing mind, heart and mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as the sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. And so David gives to his son Solomon before his death the plans that he has made for the temple. And he tells him again, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. What an encouragement that must have been for Solomon as he saw his father before his death give him the throne and give him his blessing and call on him to serve the Lord wholeheartedly, and God would be with him, just as he has been with King David, his father. The leaders are the examples as the people are called to give, and they do. They give over and over again, so much so that 1 Chronicles 29 says, the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. It was an incredible time. They recognized the greatness of God and how he had blessed them, and now they were ready to build the temple for the Lord. The palace for the king had already been built, but now they had the site after this horrible plague, and now the leaders and all the people were donating to make that happen, and now they knew that it would be King Solomon who would reign after the death of his father, King David. I love what David says as he pours out his heart in praise to God in 1 Chronicles 29. He says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Isn't that a great thought? Why should I be able to give? Why have you blessed me so much, God, that I can give as much as I do? That should be our attitude. As Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, generous, cheerful givers, givers out of gratitude and thanksgiving. As David says, who are we that we should be able to do this? It strictly comes from the blessing. Everything comes from you, David says, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. It's all his. It's all his. And we give him a special portion that can be used directly for his work. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it all comes from your hand, David says. And all of it belongs to you. Exactly right. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. David knows that firsthand. All these things I've given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you, Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob. Keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. David says, may your people always follow you with great joy and generosity, as they're doing now. And give my son Solomon, he says, the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. First Chronicles 29 ends with these words. They ate and drank with great joy in the presence of the Lord that day. Then they acknowledged Solomon, son of David, as king a second time after David, anointing him before the Lord to be ruler and Zadok to be the priest. Well, it's a great time of celebrating. It's a wonderful, joyous time of plan. The plans have been made for the temple. The site has been picked out. The people have survived that horrible plague. David has set apart his son and the leadership of Israel to continue on after his death. It's just a wonderful, wonderful time. And it's at this moment in the Daily Bible in chronological order that Legard Smith begins to recount the Psalms. Again, he's listed several already, and he's going to save some for later that are historically put in a different time. But for the majority of the 150 Psalms, they will be covered starting right here. The Psalms begin actually on April 19th's reading, and so we'll see that. And the days ahead and the weeks ahead are going to focus on the Psalms. One of my favorite books of the Bible, probably my favorite book, is the Gospel of John. Probably a tie for second, a three-way tie for second between Psalms, Romans, and, oddly enough, the book of Job. I love all three of those. And so a few things about the Psalms before we quit for this week, and then you'll be able in the days ahead to start reading the Psalms, and you'll see how he divides them up. He divides them up by topic, and I think that's a great, great thing, much as he did as we were reading through the Law of Moses. But this is a lot more fun read because it's many Psalms that are prayers. And as you read them, you'll see there are Psalms of praise during those times of great joy. There are Psalms of questioning, asking God, where are you? Why am I suffering so? There are Psalms that celebrate the king and the leadership, all of those. There are 150 Psalms in all. David is the writer of most of them, but not all of them. Asaph, a Levite in the time of David, he writes a significant number, and he has mentioned some of them. About 100 of the 150 Psalms have headings. Again, when you read those, don't be scared. If you're reading publicly in church, don't read the heading. It's okay. You can mention it, but don't read it as if it were scripture, because it's not. However, again, they are likely mostly accurate, and you can check those with the content of that psalm. But again, that's not inspired scripture, so they may be right, they may not be right, but they're very helpful, and so check those as you read. They're books of poetry, lots of parallelism, refrains, like you see in a song, a chorus, and they're interesting terms, probably musical terms, like Selah, S-E-L-A-H, Maskil, a Maskil, M-A-S-K-I-L. My friend John Murray has written a book about the Psalms, about the Maskil, the teaching Psalms. And those words don't have to be read. A lot of them show up a few times in a Psalm. So if you're reading out loud, you don't have to read them. They're again, describing the musical part, perhaps. The setting for the psalm can be decided, I think, by the content of the psalm itself. That's the best we can do. And again, there are many types of psalms, psalms of praise, psalms of thanksgiving, royal psalms about the king and the leaders, penitential psalms like Psalm 51, when the psalmist is calling out for forgiveness, psalms of lament. One of the great psalms is Psalm 137, written during the time of the exile. And it's an incredible, sorrowful statement about the difficulties that the people of God have been put through. So as we look ahead now, making that transition from King David to King Solomon, not done yet. And so we'll be reading through the Psalms. Again, I love the Psalms. And I hope as you read them, you'll realize that not only are they songs, they're prayers. Many have said, pray the Psalms. So when you come to those psalms of praise, give God your praise. When you come to those psalms of thanksgiving, give God your thanks. Count your many blessings. Thank him for the manifold ways he's blessed you. When you come to those psalms that are questioning, asking God, where are you, Lord? Why are you letting my enemies defeat me? We experience those times as well, and the psalms are a great gift to us because the psalmists are honest strugglers. As you read the Psalms that we have coming up, you'll see that they're honest words of honest strugglers and honest worshipers that experience the same things in life that we have, but they give words, they verbalize some of those feelings that we might have trouble putting into words. The Psalms are great for that. I hope and pray that as you read through these Psalms, that you will be brought before the throne of God in worship, in prayer, and in praise. God bless, and I'll see you on next Tuesday.